Okay, so you know I've been teaching on the subject of identity, and today we are going to complete our thoughts on identity, and we're going to talk about identity theft. This could be really relevant to all of us to some degree in the society in which we live. I was listening to something a little while ago, and there was a bit of a phone-in about and around the subject of identity theft, and there is a perception that most people who have their identity stolen are older people because they don't know what they're doing online. And I'm one of those, right? I count myself in as an older person who doesn't know what I'm doing. But the truth is, as this phone-in went and as statistics and experts were sharing, that is actually a fallacy, and there are more and more young people who are being taken for identity theft than any other age demographic. So this is really important. I'm going to share some information here that could be helpful to you. And we're going to talk about what it means to have our identity stolen. These are some facts and figures. Criminals commit identity theft by stealing your personal information through social media, out of your bins, letters and correspondence that come to your house, and your online activity. Whenever you're online and you're accept the cookies or you accept someone's sign up or all your information is being spread around. AI, social media, and your online digital footprint can cause huge financial issues and implications because they can scam you, they can misrepresent who you are, they can take your location data in identification and know exactly where you live, and then there are other data breaches. If someone gets access to enough information, just say you throw out a letter, you think, oh, that's of no importance, but it's got your name, your address, your postcode, and some other data information about who you are, all that can be stolen and then used against you, or used in a way which will take from you. Scammers take your identity from credit cards. How many times have you heard you go to a hole in the wall and you put your debit card in and you start typing? But actually, there's a camera that they can place and it takes all the information of all of the people that use that machine on that particular day. They can take their machine away with them. You don't know it's there. And then they've got information about everybody's data and their PIN codes. It's huge. So whenever you're using, if you look in Asda right now, or other supermarket brands are out there as well, but when you put your card in, there is facial identification going on while you're putting in your PIN. Be careful. I always move my thing around the corner so they cannot have the face and the coder where you're putting in your information. Most of them don't, but I've done it where they have my face recognition going and they could see my hand where my card was. And if they can work out where your numbers are by that, they can scam you. It is everywhere. Anyway, let me go on to say a few bits and pieces here. 24% of British people have been victims of identity fraud, which is the highest number in Europe. So we are more likely than any other nation to be taken in by this. More than £1.8 billion worth of card fraud occurs on UK plastic cards every day. £1.8 million worth. And a fraudulent transaction takes place every 8 seconds. It's a good job you're in church right now. You like to think nobody is using your identity or your card somewhere else, but every 8 seconds. The annual cost of identity fraud in the UK economy is estimated to be £1.8 billion worth. So all I would say is for us as a congregation, hopefully I've helped stop identity theft taking place in your life. Has anyone ever been, unless you don't want to identify yourself, anybody ever been taken for identity fraud? Several people in the room. Okay, so you're part of the 24%. If you haven't, watch out because you could be next. So be careful, be aware, and you know, It's a serious situation. In the UK, identity fraud is not a crime. Isn't that shocking? But profiting from it is. If you catch someone going through your bin taking your paperwork, it's not a crime. Other than the fact that they're stealing out of your bin, it's not a crime. If I took all your information, but I just took it because I wanted to be interested, that's not a crime. It's not a crime at all. But if I start using Gideon's information to start profiting from his huge bank account, then it would be. I'm kidding, he's not got a huge bank account. Still bless him, all right? But that's what it's mad that in this nation it's not a crime. So beware. There's also a thing called mistaken identity. Now, I do this. Jane and I are driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I see someone who looks like Wilberforce, and I'm going, I'm waving, Wilberforce. Oh, no, it's not Wilberforce. Let's pretend. I didn't see that guy. He didn't see me waving like mad. I'm always doing it. It's like, this is ridiculous. And Jane said, that's not who you think it is. So we've got identity theft, and we've got issues with mistaken identity. I want to introduce you to a guy called Alan Smith. Now, I've known Alan Smith since I was 1920. You were 17. I was 20. So I've known Alan Smith since I was 20. Now, how many people know, not Alan Smith in the church, how many of you know another Alan Smith? Anybody know another Alan Smith that's not in the church? Okay. I'm going to introduce you to a few Alan Smiths. Now, I could be talking to you about the Alan Smith that I've known since I was 20. But you know another Alan Smith. Now, I'm going to introduce you to the Alan Smith that I know. Alan Smith is such an incredible guy. When he started work, he was working in the dockyard. He was an incredible carpenter. He is still a bit of a carpenter. But you may be thinking of this Alan Smith. Da-da. Da-da. There we go. Now, you could turn around and say, oh, yeah, I know that's not the Alan Smith you mean because that guy's got hair. You don't know whether that's a toupee and he takes that off at the end of the evening, all right? That could be just a toupee, right? Anyway, but this guy, this is Alan Smith, the doctor of medicine from the University of Utah. Now, you may know him, and I'm talking about Alan Smith, the guy that works with wood, and you think, well, I don't know if he puts wooden legs on, but he's definitely not the same Alan Smith that I'm talking about. Then there could be this other Alan Smith. You know, Alan Smith loves music. And I'm talking to you about Alan Smith and how I know that he would have loved to play in an orchestra. And you say, oh, the Alan Smith, I know who does. And this is Alan Smith from Australia. And he plays in the National Australian Orchestra. But we could be talking apples and pears. I'm talking about my Alan. You may be known this Alan. And you say, oh, he's been playing an orchestra in Australia for years. Are you sure? I knew he used to like orchestra music, but I don't think he's playing. Oh, no, I know he is. It's like, all right, mistaken identity. Then there's another Alan. There's Alan L. Smith. Now, Alan is Alan Leslie Smith, and there is an Alan L. Smith. They have a very similar hairstyle. It may be revealing some of the identity of the Alan I know, but this one is younger, and he's a managing director of a global company, but it's still not the same Alan Smith. Now, Alan always fancied himself as a bit of a footballer. When I was probably 15, this is when I first met Alan, the Alan Smith I know. He loved football. He was in his late 20s, I would say, by then. I was around about 15, 16 years old. And I remember playing Alan Smith at football. He was passionate. He just wouldn't let you get past him, even as a kid. I was a kid of 15. He was a grown adult, and he's like, get out of here. I'm playing football. It's like, he was passionate. Now, I could be talking to you about Alan Smith and how he loved football, but you could be talking to me about this Alan Smith who played for Arsenal. Now, this is Alan Smith, but it's not the Alan Smith I know. But we could get a bit confused here. Yeah, Alan Smith was a striker for Arsenal. Yeah, I don't think Alan was that good. Not the Alan I know. And it's interesting how identity, someone could be talking to you about someone at work who you think could be the person that you know. Or someone could be saying in church about a person that they think they know, but it's not the person that you know. And all sorts of confusions can begin to happen because of confusing the right person with the wrong person. Then if you were to ask a Hazel Smith who knows the real deal, called Alan Smith, he would look something like this. Yeah. Anybody recognize Alan Smith? Now, I don't know why Alan's not here today, because he did know I was going to talk about him. I did ask his permission first whether I could go down the Alan Smith line. But to Hazel, this is the real deal. There is none other. Even though we know that there are many other Alan Smiths, it's the most boring... I've done it. Alan Smith. Alan's a great name. Smith is very commonplace, isn't it? Anyway, let's move away from Alan Smith, the real deal. But there is an identity theft that is even worse than your details being taken and mistakenly identifying someone, and that is the spiritual identity theft that can take place. And it happens all the time. And if we were passing the mic around the room, every one of us could probably identify a moment in our life this week where we forgot who we were and behaved as we shouldn't. Come on, let's be real in church. You know, let every man tell the truth and be honest with each other. Spiritual identity theft occurs when someone or something tries to rob you of your identity in Christ. It happens to us all. It happens all the time. How about these thoughts? When the negative whisper comes in your ear or self-doubts begin to rumble in your heart, if you are Christian, then you wouldn't have these thoughts. That's sown into the life of a believer, because the enemy is here to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, we all know that to be a truth. And the way he can steal your identity is by sowing wrong thoughts into your life. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't believe that way. Well, I can sin and get away with it. Yeah, you can, but he's just robbed you of your identity because you are right, righteous in God. You are just as if you've never sinned. And yet, all the time, the enemy can speak and whisper into your ear and say, God will forgive you. It won't matter too much. No one will get to know. Do you know what? He's stolen your identity in Christ. How about this one? That negative whisper. If you're a Christian, then why aren't you healed? It's like that negative just touching the nerve of our life that starts to sow the negative thoughts that maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not doing something right. Our identity is the healed. That's our identity. We are healed. And the enemy comes along and sows those doubts. Oh, you've been like this for far too long. If God wanted to heal you, he would have done it years ago. All the seeds of negativity that are stealing our true identity. I am the healed because of what Jesus did. How about this one? If you're a Christian, why aren't your prayers being answered? just that little drip feed that the enemy comes along and begins to make you feel negative about your prayer life, negative about your walk with God, negative about all these different things. Why? Because the enemy begins to drip feed into your life, and then you begin to believe the negative drip feed that is sown. And as he sows, unless you rip it out, there will become a harvest that's larger than you thought. Spiritual identity theft has been around since the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? It's amazing, isn't it? Right in the very beginning. Do you know what? By the enemy stealing the identity, he robbed them of their destiny. He stole their identity. Their walk with God was pure. Their walk with God was amazing. It was just so wholesome and perfect. But he got Adam and Eve to forget their identity. And in that moment of forgetting who they were complete in God. They sowed the lie into their heart. They believed the lie and took the fruit. And then their destiny was taken from them. They were meant to enjoy this garden of beauty that was prepared for them. But the moment they sinned, God said, we've got to shut the door, lest they take from the tree of life and are perpetually in that state. So he took them out of the garden and put an angel to guard it so they could never go back in. Incredible. They lost their destiny. What are we allowing in our lives that compromises our identity in God, that then causes us to miss our destiny in God? This is really powerful. It could change your life forever if we get this right. Your identity is completely and clearly linked to destiny. And the goal of the enemy is to confuse you of your identity so you don't walk in your destiny. If Satan can get you to forget who you are in Christ, remember, I can do all things through Christ, which means there is absolutely nothing impossible to you. But if the enemy can get in your head, then he will cause you to compromise that thought and begin to say, well, I can't do that. Just say someone dropped dead in the room. And I say, Paul, could you come out and pray for the person to be raised from the dead? Everyone would look at me and say, oh, that's your job. Thanks. Yeah, right, okay, I've not had experience in this. Well, yeah, thanks. And do you know what? We are all called to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. That's the call of the believer. Not the call of the pastor. That is the call of the believer. That's where we should be walking in. But when the enemy comes in and he starts to sow those doubts, oh, you're the pastor. We pay you. Now you raise them. Come on. This is, you know where the enemy is stealing your destiny, your identity. It's important that we recognize it and deal with it. All it takes is one moment. All it takes is a wrong decision. And you compromise your identity and you waste what God had in front of you called destiny. Before we can truly walk in our destiny, we've got to walk in our identity. They come hand in hand. It's like faith and patience. You know, we've got faith to move mountains, but actually we need patience to see the mountain move. In that journey, our destiny and identity are linked. Anyone named Gideon in the room? I'm going to Gideon now. Gideon had a huge identity crisis. He didn't really know who he was in the Bible. God saw him one way. He saw himself another way. When God looked at Gideon, I'm going to use you, Gideon, sorry. When God looked at Gideon, he said, mighty man of valor. When Gideon looked at Gideon, He said, I'm the least in my clan, and my clan is the least in Israel. Why would you choose me? Now, come on, if that's not an identity crisis, then we're missing something in the way. What is it that God is calling you to do, and you say, I don't think I can do that? God may be calling you to become a connect group leader, where you just bring people into your home and you just open up the Word of God and you just share, oh, I don't think I could do that. Well, I'm just saying to you, we need many more connect group leaders, because most of our connect groups are full, which means we need more people to lead them. And you may be saying, well, I don't think I can. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I was to be absolutely honest, do I feel I can do what I'm called to do every single week? Absolutely no. But I know I'm called, and I step into my calling, and I say, if God has called me, then he's also equipped me. And that's why I've been doing this for 23 years now. Because not in my own ability, but in his. In him, I do trust. God saw his life in a completely opposite way to how God saw him. Come on, let's have a God's eye view about who we are. Let's allow what God's word says about us be the thing that overrules what we think about ourselves. Because who overrules our life? Is it our thinking? And we know that a two-souled man or a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. But when we allow God's rule, we begin to see who we are in Christ, and we begin to live it out in our day-to-day life. There's a moment in the Bible where an incredible guy totally forgets who he is and operates in a way that he really shouldn't. And King David had an issue. I'm going to read this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. So I'm going to ask you a question. When do kings go out to battle? In the spring. It's not a trick question, all right? I used to hate that when teachers in school used to say something, and it's like, is this a trick question? It's not a trick question, all right? It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. So when do kings go out to battle? Spring. But in this moment, it says that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So at the time in the spring, when kings go out to battle, David decided, I'm staying at home. I'm not going to fulfill my destiny. I recognize my identity as the king, and that kings go out to battle in the spring, but forget my identity for a moment, I'm staying at home. Had he gone out to battle in the time of spring, like all kings do, guess what wouldn't have happened? He wouldn't have stayed at home walking on the wall of his palace and see Bathsheba having a bath and then observing what was going on and stayed in a place of sin, then goes to his court and says, bring her to me, then has a moment that he shouldn't have done, and she's pregnant. Can you see how forgetting our identity for our own purposes has such a devastating effect on the destiny of our life? So he sleeps with Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant. He then calls, what's his name? Uriah to him and says, Uriah, you're going out onto the forefront of the battle, because that's where I need you to be positioned. In other words, your wife's having my baby, and if you find that out, I'm in trouble. So I'm going to put you on the forefront of the battlefield where you're most likely to die. And then when he's out there, he calls back the troops and leaves him in a position where he is certain to die. In other words, he covered up his mistakes by getting a man killed in the hope that no one would know that he had been out on the battlefield for too long for his wife to have conceived, and it was him that did it. When we start having to cover up sin, it will always begin to surface to the top. There's a saying that goes, be sure your sins will find you out. It is a true saying. It may not be biblically true, but it is a truth. David started out forgetting his identity, and he gets to a point where he takes the life of another man to cover up his mistakes. That's a pretty devastating journey. And how the destiny of his life changed. He lost the baby that was conceived because Nathan came in and started to speak prophetically over his life and reveal the sin in his world. Come on, we have a responsibility to live in our identity so that we can walk out our God-given destiny without it affecting lives along the journey. Because every time we choose to go our own way, it has the potential to affect others. Let's go God's way and allow God to be the one who leads us and directs us. So all of a sudden he starts to look at his life and the journey of the consequences that sin brings in his life. Why? Because he forgot he was the king. He chose a different path. The key is we can point the finger at Gideon and we can point the finger at David, but actually we need to examine our heart. Where in our life could we be compromising or forgetting or choosing to ignore our identity? Or maybe you're at work and you're just having a bit of fun with the guys and suddenly a joke from your past life before Christ. You know, we all have a before Christ, a BC in our life. And all of a sudden one of those jokes arises, one of those before Christ jokes, and you're with your lads at work and you think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to share this joke. I remember it being so funny. But you know what? It's not glorifying joke before God. You've lost your identity because you're operating outside of Christ. How about, you know, for those who have to do tax returns, you think, oh, I won't put that in, but I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other. No one will know. The tax man's taken enough money off of me for years. They won't know. They won't care. No one will find out. But you know what? God is always watching. We don't work unto men, even though we work for mankind. We work unto God. We pay. Jesus said, If this coin's got Caesar's face on it, to Caesar you pay your taxes. You know, we have a system that we may not all agree with, but we are meant to be honorable people. There was a moment in Jesus' life at his baptism where God reinforced his identity. Jesus got baptized, and this is a beautiful thing about baptism. Those who are getting baptized next week, you're going to experience something similar. Jesus walked into the waters. John the Baptist baptized him. He went under, came back up, and then a voice from heaven. I love the fact that this voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved. But Jesus' identity was cemented in that moment. He knew who he was, but God absolutely nailed it. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But do you know what happens next? Very next thing, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. Do you know what happens in that time? There are three major temptations that comes Jesus' way. Two of them are about his identity. I've got the scripture. There we go. Scripture, Matthew 4:3. Matthew 4:3 says this. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. He's coming to rob the identity of Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days, and then the temptation happened. He was hungry. I don't know about you. I'm hungry right now. It's coming up to lunchtime. And I've had a Kit Kat before we started. And I had breakfast this morning. I just get hungry on Sundays and Tuesdays. That's a bit specific, isn't it? I know. Tuesdays, I'm usually in the office in Portsmouth, and all the pastors get really hungry on a Tuesday. And Sundays is a hungry day. I don't know why. But Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and the Bible says, and he hungered. And then the enemy comes in, and he tempts him. If you are the Son of God, it's a challenge, isn't it? Because if he wasn't the Son of God, he wouldn't have been able to change the stones to bread. The fact that he is the Son of God, he could turn them to bread. If you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? No one else was there to see. There was no one there to show off to. It was just to compromise his identity. What did Jesus say? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Every time you're tempted, what is your pet answer? You shall not tempt who I am in Christ. Because our identity is in Christ, remember? You shall not tempt who I am in Christ. I'll tell you what, that start putting you up a ladder saying, I now know who I am. My identity is yours. Two, the second one was again another temptation of his identity, challenging the identity of who Jesus was. And the third one was a challenge to his destiny. The devil has not got a whole arsenal of how he challenges you and I. It's the same old, back in the Old Testament, back in the Garden of Eden, as it is in the Jordan, when Jesus was in the wilderness there. He uses the same tactics. Has God really said? Will God really do? Are you really who God says you are? And those same temptations, same nagging thoughts that can go in our head. Jesus knew without a shadow of doubt who he was. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He wasn't just a great preacher and a prophet. He was who he said God said he was. You are the Son of the living God. What is our identity? And what should our answer be? It should be this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Come on, look at each other. Look at someone in the room. And just you, they're a new creation. You're a new creation. I love that. I'm not looking at anyone else. I'm just looking at my wife. Oh, she's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, when we're having an argument or a disagreement, which we don't very often, but if we did, it's so hard to forget they're a new creation in Christ, and I'm arguing with this creation in Christ, and I should be better behaved, and I should say nicer things. It's really hard, isn't it, when you're having an argument to say nice things. But do you know what? When we recognize each other as being new creations, they cut me up in the car park, and they're in church, and I'm having to go around the corner now and get the car park that's around the corner because they got the last place. Come on, we need to love each other. As Christ loves us, we need to love one another. As Christ forgave us, We need to forgive one another and move on. And that's why I love our congregation, because there is a great sense of harmony and care for one another. I love that about us. And it's a really important factor. But don't allow the enemy to come in and start nagging. That Phil Pollard beats me in bowls every time I play him.
What, Phil?
Yeah, I played it. Phil, you're over 80, aren't you? And I'm only a spring chicken. I played Phil twice this year. I played him twice, and he's beaten me twice. Now, he is was the bowls champion in 2023 in this club. But I'm not half his age, but I'm... sorry, Phil. But he beats me. How dare he? I said, Phil, there will come a day. There will come a day that I beat you. He said, yeah, when I'm 104. I love it. But the challenge... There may be someone in church that just annoys you because they have beaten you at something, or they. But I'll tell you what, you've got to love them still. And I love you, Phil, because you're an amazing guy. Absolutely. Not just because you're good at bowls, but because you saw Muhammad Ali and Henry Cooper fight, and you saw the 1966 World Cup win, and you sat on the Queen's throne. That are some of the incredible things that that man has done in his life. And I just... He's an amazing guy, and I love you, Phil. Our identity has got to be solid, founded, firm. He is the rock of ages. He is the solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Come on, he is the rock. When you go through tough moments and the wind and the waves are blowing, the storms are, I tell you, he is the rock upon which I stand. I know who I am in Christ, and nothing the enemy does. But you know what? He stole Adam and Eve's identity in the garden. He can easily steal our identity too. Don't think, oh, that was them. He can easily come along. This is some of the ways that he can try and steal your identity. Nagging, negative, defining moments in our life. We've all had moments in our life where we've blown it, we've messed up. That could be anything, any area of sin and temptation, a failed marriage, a regrettable act, a hurtful word or hurtful words, wrong decisions, poor choices and mistakes. Do you know what the enemy will do? See, just like Jesus, who stands at the door of our heart and knocks, and anyone that will open it, he will come in and sup and be with them. The enemy also knocks on the door of our mind. And he continually reminds us of our past. Because we all have a past. Whether that's in Christ or outside of Christ, we have a past. And he will continually remind you of those ugly things of our life. Even though we know we've been forgiven and our sins have been washed away, it's the memory of those things that we still desperately try and get out of our head. And he will come back and just knock on the door of our heart and remind us, who do you think you are? That response in that moment will determine whether you sin, whether you fail, whether you compromise. Our response, who do you think you are? The moment we rise up and say, I know who I am. I'm a blood-washed, spirit-filled, God-loving, kingdom-come Christian who Jesus died on the cross for. When we rise up in moments of temptation and failure and we say, I know who I am, that's the moment that things begin to turn. He will remind us of our past failures. Maybe it's a past abuse, rejection, failure, addiction, negative cycles, pain and hurt. Whatever was in our past, and that may not be past Christ, that may be past issues that we've dealt with along the journey. he will come and just knock. Because he wants to steal your identity. He wants to destroy your destiny. And that is his purpose. John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's your destiny. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. If he can steal your identity, he can steal your destiny. But he has to take your identity first. So watch out. In this room this morning, you may be saying, oh, I want to believe this. I want to make this mine. I want to... Do you know what? If you've got your Bible, just take hold of your Bible. If you've not got your Bible in reach, can I encourage you to bring one? Please. Even if it's just for show. Let's start there, right? Bring it just to please me, right? I bring mine, but the print's too small these days, so it's here, but I read it in my big print Bible in front of me, which is my iPad. But I bring it. I could so easily just say, oh, it's all on my iPad, or it's all on my phone. I want my Bible present, all right? So can we, if we can, take hold of your Bible right now. And the way you begin this journey is by speaking over your life. In one sense, it's prophesying over your life. And these are just three simple lines. I'm not going to ask you to hold yours up just in case there's only three. If you've got a Bible on your app, your phone, your iPad, or anything else you've got, let's just go the whole hog today, all right? So lift up your phone, your Bible. I'm going to say it, and then we're going to say it together. I am who the Bible says I am. Who the Bible says. Come on, that's a good start, isn't it? I am. Genesis, Revelation, I am who you say I am. I tell you what, when you let that revelation drop down into your heart, sin, condemnation, guilt, all those negative things will begin to drop away from your life, because I am who you say I am. And I put that in my heart and I begin to live that out of my life. How about this one? I can do what the Bible says I can do. It's a great thought, isn't it? Now, what does the Bible say I can do? It's through Christ who strengthens me. For some of us, they're miles apart. But the more we can bring that spiritual truth together and we know it here, see, the battleground for all things is in our mind. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. The greatest miracle that can ever take place. You believe in your heart. But do you know what? The doubts come in your head. When Jesus said, by his stripes you are healed. Oh, I believe that in my heart. But the battle is between the head. But the doctor said, this is going to take me out. The doctor said, I'm going to have this for the rest of my life. The doctor, and there's nothing wrong with what the doctor said, but there is a higher truth. God's word is the highest truth. I can do what the Bible says I can do. Come on. How close is that in our life? Do you truly believe that you can do all things through Christ who's given you the strength? Let's bring those, let them collide. The New Testament church believed it. That is why the New Testament church began to explode. Even in the midst of persecution, it exploded because they knew who they were in Christ. Last one is, I can have what the Bible says I can have. Go on, nice and high. Bible, phone, iPad. blinds. I can have what the Bible says I can have. I feel the weight of heaven on those three statements. Because I know I'm not living up to where I could do. I'm living a great life and I'm doing great in my Christian walk and I love what I do. But there is always more. There is always a closer walk. There is always a deeper prayer life. There's always a more intimate relationship with His Word. There is always going to be more. So, I am who the Bible says I am. I can do what the Bible says I can do. I can have what the Bible says I can have. Why? Because He gives us the desires of our heart. I don't want to live the rest of my life saying, this is what I could have had, but I'm living my life here thinking, Lord, if only You would give me, when He says, I have already bestowed upon You all things that pertain to life and godliness. They're already mine in Christ. I don't want to be living separate from that. I want to be embracing it and living it out. But it only comes when we know who we are. And when we know who we are, we will begin to walk in the destiny of the things that God has promised us. I want to finish with this last statement. As believers, we are no longer defined by our past, by our sin, or by our worldly identity, but by our new identity in Christ. And I want that just to resonate in your heart. Whether you're in business, whether you have a career, whether you serve our nation in the armed forces, your commanding officer, if he says jump, or she, you jump. Is that right? In the Navy, in the Army, if they say, look, well, I want you to go and pick that up and take that over there, you don't say, well, what's the reason? What point? There's no point taking that from there. It'd be much easier if you do it. True? I'm looking at the Navy guys. You're meant to do it. In Marius's day, you were meant to do it. Okay, let's go back to Jerry's day. If they said that in your day, Jerry, you would have done it, yes? Oh, yes. We have a commanding officer. And he says, you are who I say you are. He says, you can have what I say you can have. He says, you can do what I say you can do. We need to believe our commanding officer. Amen? Fantastic. I'm just looking around the room, and there's one or two people I don't recognize and one or two people that may be new to church. Jesus loves you so much. Maybe some young people in the room and you're trying to sort of get to grips with what Christianity and your Christian faith is all about. Jesus loves you so much that He's put you in this world, but He doesn't want you to live like this world. We're all in this world, but we're not called to live like it. We are called to live different. And the way we live different is by His standard. Not by religion, but by His standard through the Word. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know this. Jesus came to this earth because all mankind had sinned. And there was nothing that we could do about getting right with God. So Jesus came, stood in our place. The wages of sin was death. Jesus went and died on the cross on our behalf because we couldn't pay for it. Only He could because He was perfect. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead and said, now if you believe in Me, you will have eternal life. And it's called the Great Exchange. His life became sin. Our life becomes right. It's beautiful. But the way to get that right life is to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus died and that he rose again. Then the Bible says you will be saved. And I want to give an opportunity in this room. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today you can accept him as your Lord and Savior. And he will forgive you. He will start a new journey in your life. And things will look very different. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray along. This isn't some magical prayer. I don't believe in magic. It's not a magical prayer. What it is you believing and confessing. And the change is what God does. It's a miracle. Not magic, miracle. So let's pray this prayer together. Father, I come to you today. And I choose to live for you. Because you died for me. You died for my sin. You died for my wrong. And then you rose from the dead to give me new life. I receive that new life today. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that today and you're saying, Jesus, come into my life, and I want only those sincerely prayed that and want Jesus in their life. If you prayed that, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to pop up your hand. One, two, three. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, just pop up your hand. He will come into your life, transform your life, change your life, make your life fulfilled and have purpose. Is there anybody in this room you say, yeah, that was me? Father, I pray for every person in this room that the realization, the awareness of who we truly are in you would become clearer, that the clarity, Lord, just with like it was with Peter, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. I pray, Father, right now that you will reveal that kind of spiritual identity that we have in you in each of our lives. And as we listen to this message again, as we consider these thoughts in our connect groups, as we just ponder, Lord, I pray, open the eyes of our spirit that we would embrace this incredible truth in Jesus' name. Amen.